loose. I did the older gentleman thing about 4 or 5 years ago when I turned 50, and I bought a pair of slip-ons, and I just couldn't do it. So I went back to lace-ups. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So don't have a podium this morning, but that's okay. We don't know where they went. They had a big event here the other night. But man, at first I wanted to say, great job, Stevie, when he spoke. Where's Stevie? Let's give Stevie a hand. I hope you were here to hear him. I asked somebody, how'd it go? And they texted me. I wish I had saved the text, but it said basically that it's perfectly okay to be grateful for what you have and to still ask God for more. So there is a fullness that we really miss out on. Of our salvation that we don't want to forget. In fact, the title of today's message is Evoking Wonder. And I was looking up some of the Greek and Hebrew words, and some of that that's used there in Luke, the word miracle or miraculous means to evoke wonder, okay? And I thought that's a great way to look at the miraculous, because it's like a wow moment. It provokes something. It would draw something out of us. And I wanted to define miracle, and then I'm going to define wonder also for the series for the next four Sundays. Miracle is a special act of God that interrupts the natural course of events. Okay? A special act of God that interrupts the natural course of events. If I go to the doctor and I went to the doctor, my throat's been closing up and I'm on some stuff, but I went to the doctor and I won't have the flu or the cold or whatever I had. That's not a miracle. That's a healing. It's a natural healing that God puts in my body and God puts in medicine. It's not a miracle. If I go buy a car and I get a special deal, not a miracle, because then I still have to make the payments. I'm paying something for it. It might be a blessing, but it's probably not a miracle, okay? So a miracle is something specific, a special act that interrupts the natural course of things. And what I want us to do in the next 4 weeks is we're going to talk about miracles in Old Testament, in the big miracle, and make it something special, not like everything's a miracle. A lot of times when we teach on miracles, we start proclaiming that everything's been a miracle, and it hasn't been. And we all get suspicious of miracles, don't we? It's like if everything's a prophetic word and every prophetic word is amazing, then we get suspicious of prophetic words. And I want to be a very spiritual person, but my spirituality in following the Holy Spirit does not trump or negate the spirit of wisdom that abides within me, all right? God utilizes those things, and they don't oppose each other. We make them oppose each other because we choose. We choose it's all Holy Spirit and everything's miraculous, or we choose it's all my mind and everything's what I can choose in my own wisdom, and I can think all of my religion through. But it's a combination of both. So miracle, a special act of God that interrupts the natural course of events. It would not have happened in the natural course of time. Nobody's looking at Victoria that's noticing she was a baby, which some of you have, and saying, oh my gosh, it's a miracle that she's 11 years old. All right? It's a natural course of time where people get healed on their own without medicine or without prayer. There's a natural course of time where things happen and things take place. A miracle is beyond our expectation and takes a superhuman event, or outside of what we would think was normal, so it becomes supernatural. It says, a miracle is something which would never have happened had nature, as it were, been left to its own devices, okay? So it's not a miracle unless something has intervened, and we can point to intervention. So in the Christmas story, we point to intervention for a miraculous thing to happen. Jesus wasn't coming to earth through a woman, being born of a virgin at that time, at that moment, in the Jewish culture like he was, without a miracle happening, okay? And the miracle, most commentaries would say that the birth of Jesus is the greatest miracle ever, all right? And do you know what the second greatest miracle is? No, but that's good. We're going to attach that with the birth of Jesus, okay? We'll attach all the Jesus stories as one. That's a good one, though. What's that? When he fed the 5,000. That's a great one, all right? But it's attached to, raising Lazarus from the dead. I'm going to say, you can quote me a great commentator, a great theologian, Les Heron, that the second greatest miracle is the miracle of Jesus being implanted in you, your own salvation. We don't even see it as miraculous. We, in fact, completely ignore it's miraculous, but we don't say what's happening to me is miraculous. And some of us need to show that we're pregnant. Some of us need to carry along our seed to fruition so that we're killing it in our business or in our ministry or in our personal relationships, because there's something miraculous happening in me that produces a Jesus outside of me. So the first greatest miracle is Jesus being born. The second greatest miracle is you being born. Because think about that. Mary has a working womb, is a working woman of pregnancy age. And Holy Spirit, that is and was and always will be, takes a seed, a supernatural God seed, and plants it in Mary. And then something is born because Mary receives it. Mary could have rejected it, and it wouldn't have taken place. Mary had the choice to reject. We always have the choice to reject. And we, upon hearing the word, a seed, we then receive a word within us, and it begins to produce something in us. Most of our life is spent not how do we add thing. Even though I want you to fit into church, I want you to come with a shirt on, okay? All right? I don't walk in without a shirt. We had one young man, a friend of Zeke's came in, him and a couple buddies came in a few years ago with tank tops. And he's like, I'm sorry, I was here with a tank top. And that's not a problem. But we have that. So we have the word. We are our salvation, our very own salvation. Not the drug dealer down the street salvation, but our very own salvation. We should see as the most miraculous thing. And I think if we would begin watering and tending the miracle in us, we would see a lot more miracles around us in people's salvation. So instead of worrying about our friend or about our spouse or about our children and hoping they get something from God, our best offense or our best war stance is to really tend the seed and to show that we're pregnant and to birth something, all right? And that something looks very physical and tangible. Peace looks, you can feel and taste and see peace. Some of you saw it at Thanksgiving, right? You're like, oh, I feel so good eating pumpkin pie. I feel so good eating. There's a sense to tangibleness of I'm being comforted. And God's peace is that very same way. It's not set in pumpkin pie. I had some of the best pumpkin and pecan pie I've had for like years. But it was after Thanksgiving when we got home. So it's really important for us to honor, of course, the miracle of Jesus, which we'll do all season. We'll get that. But our big part, the big work we can do is to believe that God's doing something in me. Even if the entire world doesn't know what's going on, like we have in the story, none of the world knows what's going on. Mary barely knows what's going on. Elizabeth, her cousin that gets pregnant with John the Baptist, barely knows what's going on. But they receive the word. They receive the seed. And they carry it to fruition. And they raise it. And they honor the Lord's word. And they walk that out. And we're to do the very same thing in our life. With whatever job you have, whatever job you don't have, whatever finances you have, whatever finances you don't have. We honor the Lord. And he's speaking to us all the time in a miraculous way. And he's planting other seeds with that seed. It's really, I think, just keep going into that same seed of salvation. And so it's evoking wonder is this miraculous. And so what evokes wonder in you? Have you thought about that? What evokes wonder in you? What if evoking wonder, here's a definition, a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. What evokes wonder in you? Well, I don't want to keep using the Astros, but we were like, whoa, right? What were they called before the Astros? The six shooters, or the pistols, or the 45s? There was some sort of six shoot, some sort of gun. Colt 45s. They've never even been. So they got to go to the World Series, and then they won one World Series, and they won another World Series. I mean, they won one game, then another game, then another game, then another. We were like all in, wow, this is amazing. And you know what we did? And that's okay to be made. I'm not saying don't be amazed by that. All that stuff is awesome. But we do it when they drop a whole Netflix. I have a nephew. He's whenever they drop a Netflix series of like 8 to 12 episodes of this particular show, but he does this regularly, he actually takes that next day off. And when he gets home from work, he watches the entire show for 8 to 12 hours in a row. Because he's like, that's like what? He's like in awe of that. He's like, it's provoked something in him. It's evoked some awe and wonder. And we do that. And we get that a little bit in the physical world. But we need to have that in our own salvation. It's to be wowed by our own salvation. To be wowed by what God is doing in us and what God can and will do through us. And to be wowed by what God's doing in other people. To share our stories and to share our testimonies. What's funny is, one of the things about the miracle is we think a miracle just happens, but we don't. Mary says, "Here I am. I'm your woman slave to Gabriel, to the Holy Spirit. I'm your slave. Do whatever you want with me in every single way. I'm your slave." And so we have to receive a miracle, but what we often forget is we have to declare a miracle before it even exists. As soon as we get a seed, we have to declare that miracle. I was reading through Luke 1 and 2, which is basically the Christmas story. And I kept reading, I said, man, there's a lot of people speaking in this story. There's a lot of angelic stuff going on. There's a lot of angelic stuff that we miss, that we would go, oh, well, angels were needed then, but they're not needed now. And I'm looking at the angels, and I'm like, wait, there's a lot of words being spoken by, I mean, Mary gets impregnated with Jesus, and she has this whole song of Mary. You know, she, the Mary, the magnificent. She magnifies Jesus that is coming, only based on a word, only based on a seed. She's never seen Jesus. He's never done anything for her. He's going to actually wreck her body, isn't he? At least part of it for a season. Probably make her feel miserable for a little bit. Being implanted, being impregnated, can be a good beginning, but it gets rough there. I mean, Cretia was on bed rest for like six weeks. And you have the baby, and there can be postpartum depression. And I'm not saying Mary had that, but there's amazing. Before we ever see anything, we are called to declare the invisible as if it's visible. So we can say, I am a man of favor. I am, God favors me. I am one of God's favorite, and we build on that. And you kind of see that with Mary in Luke 1. She kind of builds on that Jesus is going to do these things that I just read before worship. But there's this declaration that we have to happen. But most of us will not declare pre-miracle any miracle coming on its way. Most of us won't declare the miracle of our salvation, even if the Lord tells us, this is what I want to do in your life. We keep it a secret. Because we really have never actually received the seed. Now, I can give you a bag of seed. I can give you a bag of seed and you go, this is awesome. This is the best seed in the world from the best, I'm going to say the seed builder. I don't know this, from the best seed company. And this has got a reputation for growing amazing fruit and vegetables. And I can put it on my shelf and I can pray and pray and pray for the seeds to be producing something. I can get mad and upset that the seed's not producing anything. But I've not ever planted the seed and received the seed. And what do we know about seed comes in? Seed has to die. Seed has to die. Seed has to be in a dark place. Seed can maybe be trampled. But I think what we do is we kind of harden it. That's our thing as religion. We harden it because we don't want people to know that our seed is you know, that is covered, or that we're in sin, or that we're in lack, or that we have any problems. And so there's that receiving that we have to have. But think about that. Before the Astros even won not the World Series. What's before the World Series? The playoffs. We were saying, going all the way, right? We were rejoicing. We were actually declaring something that hadn't even happened yet, that in fact it hadn't happened in 50 years or so. We were declaring, then they were going to play in the World Series, and we were declaring they're going to win that first game. Then after the first game, we're declaring there's going to be a sweep. And we were so eager and happy to declare a win that we had never seen before, that we had no right to have, that we weren't doing any work for. Not one of us in here swung a bat. Not one of us in here cleaned the field. Not one of us here even sold hot dogs at the games. But we were so invested in that we were declaring a victory before victory was even possible, before victory had ever been experienced for the Houston Astros here in Texas. Yet when Jesus says, I want to bless you, we're like, we're not going to declare anything. We don't say, I am blessed, because give us that we must receive. And there's some things in our salvation that are part of my inheritance. And we can think peace. So there's peace as part of my inheritance. There's joy that's part of my inheritance. And as I declare that I'm a man of joy, I declare it not when I'm feeling joyful. That's easy. That's just a soulish thing when I start dancing around and I'm happy and woo, and I get a little bit too much to drink and I'm like, nah, nah, staying alive, woo, woo. You guys have never seen me drink too much, have you? Well, I actually forgot to invite you to the Gonzalez's tamale party, which I'm not going to drink too much, so you won't be able to see me dance. You have to come here on Sunday morning to see me do the Staying Alive song. All right, but it's Saturday night. I totally forgot to put it up on Facebook. They do this is their 25th year. They do a great tamale party, 6 o'clock, up on 249 in Magnolia. I will be sure to email something out about that. That's always a great time. They have people from 40, 45 years ago come, and they have people from the Journey and all different sorts of people. It's a great party to go to, and wonderful food up there. I got distracted with my dancing. Oh, so to be at peace because I have the perfect job and my wife isn't bugging me and my kids are okay. That's not the peace of God. That's life. That I get that blessing because I put some things in order under His direction. But there's a miracle that happens that I have joy and I speak forth that joy. We did it this morning when we're praising God. We're praising God out of, not for a miracle, okay? Not for something from Him, but an expectation that I'm all taken care of already. That my marriage, my children, my finances, my future, my health are already taken care of. So I'll declare victory before I even get there. And we are called to declare peace in our own life, all right? And joy in right standing before the Lord. My inheritance is righteousness. I don't work hard for righteousness. I don't sit there and go, oh, I hope I do good today. Because if I can hope my way and work my way into doing good, then Jesus had no business dying on the cross. Man, I there's something that I receive and I begin to believe, and that inheritance begins to provide something. You know, I've used this so much. But this idea of that we don't do things for God, we do things from God. So that's, we do things from that seed that's within me. So I don't do good works, so I'm doing something in other people. And when I do that, then I don't grow weary in doing good. When I'm working for God and I'm employed for a ministry, when I'm an employee for a denomination or trying to make something happy other than coming from God, I'm doing it for something and I will always be disappointed and worn out. So when I go from God, from that seed of salvation, from the miracle that continues to give to you, salvation is your miracle, is your gift that keeps giving. It never stops producing fruit. And what religion wants to do is say, be happy with a really limited amount of fruit. Be happy with even fake fruit. What the Holy Spirit is always saying, sink right in here. Find me. Paul says in Galatians, we abide in Him and Him in us. There's a fullness. There's an enveloped thing that goes on that we're embedded with Him. He's embedded with us. And it's producing something outside of me. And it is meant to tangibly be a more peaceful home. I don't mean just more less arguing. I mean maybe more finances. I mean maybe more order and structure. God calls us, and that work that He's doing in us is for us to either minister to other people through our words, through our ministry gifting, through our finances, through all of these, got to learn to receive. And we must choose the promise. We must choose it. And Mary says, I know you all are familiar with this. Mary literally does say, whatever unto your slave. What's fascinating, again, we saw this with Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he. He comes in and he tells Jesus what he's going to do, what he's going to give away, and how he's going to repay people. And Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. We see it with Scarlet, that we named the woman with issue of blood. Scarlet, she comes as a beggar. She barely touches him of his cloth. She gets healed and he calls her daughter. And Jesus does the same thing with Mary. She says, whatever you want, and he calls her mother. I mean, he always brings us into relationship. And we have a mentality, because we hear some in Scripture about we're his servants. We hear Paul say something about slavery, and we think that's it. But it's not. It is inheritance. It's his children. So we're receiving, when we receive salvation, we're not receiving slavery. We're not receiving servanthood. We're receiving sonship and daughtership. We're receiving identity. He's giving us something, and that miracle there has to be received. And the enemy loves for us to receive. Once we're in the family, he loves to keep us in the family and keep us on the front porch out of the house. I don't have that much to give. I can't come in the main house and eat with the father. I have to clean up my own life. I have to make it worth. I can stay out here on the porch with the dog. It is raining. I wish I could say that the Holy Spirit's doing something, but I think it's just raining. And I love this place when it rains. I do. I love this place with all the Christmas stuff out. So the enemy loves for us to choose the promise of, I want you to hear this, the promise of heaven later, but no heaven on earth now. The enemy loves us to just take the seed and go, the seed is for a promise later, not a promise now. There's a promise now for us to live in. There's a promise. Let me say that differently. There's a promise now for us to live out of. So what do you need to receive? Where do you need to work? And in some of that area, it's like the seed gets lodged but not rooted. And there's some areas maybe you need to declare. You need to declare Scripture over specifically for you. I don't mean for somebody else. I don't mean generally. I mean, we have the world's best teaching right now. With the more access, you can go on your phone and you get the best teaching online. You get the best teaching by great Christian teachers through email, and just, you can hear it. You can get it on Roku and Apple TV. You can buy it. You can go to conferences. But what we forget is this seed is tailored to grow something so you look like something that nobody else looks like. And so declare things over you. Mary says, here I am your slave. And it's not recorded that Elizabeth says anything. But what we do know, that she gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that John, even before he's born, John, it says, he kind of like starts skipping in his mother's womb when he hears Mary say, hey, hi, Elizabeth. She's like, woo, John in there, because there's something happens. There's that Holy Spirit that starts sparking something that's going on. And so Mary declares with a song. Zechariah. Zechariah, who is the father, the father of John the Baptist, he's married to Elizabeth. They're super old. They've never had kids. She gets impregnated. The angel comes and talks to him. He does not receive the seed very well. And so the angel closes his mouth until John the Baptist is born. And Elizabeth says, hey, we're going to name him John. And all the people are like, you can't name him John. You have to name him after his father, the family name. And they ask John, what's his name? They ask Zechariah, what's his name? And he says, his name shall be John. So he declares the word of the Lord 9 months later, where he's been silent. And we've thought that we're supposed to be silent, soulish, and you can do that. But if you don't declare your miracle might not manifest itself. The seed is within you. We've got to declare our miracle. We must declare our miracle. And you don't have to declare it in front of everybody. You can declare it in front of your mirror to yourself. You can write it on your mirror. I'm declaring this is why. You can call it a declaration. You can call it whatever you want. But we have to declare our miracle, and we have to partner with the Holy Spirit. The seed comes within us. We receive that seed. I want to challenge you to look at how you can more fully receive the seed of salvation. It's sunk in you. I don't think it can be taken away. But then the word comes, it says in Scripture, and the enemy begins to take that away. Or the cares of the world begins to take away those seeds. But there's that main seed, and there's something about declaration that we've got to get. We see Jesus declaring all the time, all right? In fact, when his disciples declared negatively, like, hey, give us permission to call down fire and brimstone on Samaria, Jesus declares something different over that city. So we have no problem joining with our favorite newscaster or news channel and declaring destruction over a nation, a political party, a people group, right? We're so bold in declaring negativity, yet we think that keeping our mouth shut is declaring what we hear God saying. The problem then becomes is most of us aren't hearing God say very much. That becomes a big problem because we're not reading our word. We're not saying, God, what do you want to teach me in this word? God, where do you want to open my eyes and my ears? And so there's something there that we have to be hearing. And most of us would do well. This is what I've done since November of 2015, is I started going back and, God, what words have you spoken to me that I've ignored? What seeds have you given me that I put on the shelf? And then I'm upset because nothing's being produced. So we go back and we go, our scriptures that we would say, these are scriptures of my life. People have spoken this over me, and I sense that this is my direction in ministry. This is my direction in my life. This is the season that I'm in, you know? And we have to be aware that there are seasons where it feels dry, but they're just seasons. We don't stay there. There are seasons where things hurt. Everything hurts. Where everything is rickety spiritually, but it's just a season. And we declare in that season. It's not very powerful to declare today, woohoo, the Astros won! That's amazing! Woo! Go Astros, right? You want to declare it while they're 1 point ahead, while they're 3 points behind, when they lose a game and they're not going to make a sweep. That's when you stadium and you're all cheering, they feel that energy, But as a Christian, that declaration helps a lot. So our mind fights that. You guys can be hearing today, yes, that's right. But our mind fights it because we hate to say, I am the righteousness of God, when we know how bad we are. So we say with our mouth, I am the righteousness of God. And it tastes bitter coming out. So we don't want to say it. It's been really interesting this year when I asked people specifically to say, I had somebody, a guy in ministry that was struggling with his marriage, and I mean, I didn't know what to tell him. I mean, his wife is a mess, so I knew I couldn't just help him manage his relationship. So I meant a mess in like the very best of ways. I don't mean like I just mean like anyways. I asked him, I said, so tell me, what is God saying about her? And he would not do it. Why? Because he didn't want to hear, because he knew God enough that if he asked God, God would be saying something good about his wife. And he didn't want to hear it, and he didn't want to agree with it. So the most powerful thing we can do is to agree with things that disagree with us as saying about myself. Because his word is more powerful, if I listen to it, than my word. Because his word is more true than what I think about myself. And then when I'm feeding the seed, and I'm feeding it and watering and caring for the seed, what happens foundationally, I begin to feel differently about myself. And I actually can evoke some wonder about myself and about the salvation that's working in me. I can begin to have some wonder evoked about what kind of man I am, what kind of wife I am, what kind of a minister I am, because there's something happening so real in me that it's provoking, it's evoking a wonder about the second greatest miracle, which is what's happening in me. And it's not a miracle of what's happened in me alone, it is what is happening in me and what will happen to me one day. So there's something there about us declaring that's very difficult, and our mind opposes the word of God so often. And we think it's humble to say, I'm no good, I'm rotten. And that is pride, because you're saying, I trust my knowledge of myself more than I trust God's knowledge of me. I trust my words about myself more than I trust God to repeat his words. And we have to get over that so it begins to feel bitter when we speak out that I'm the righteousness of God. I have an inheritance. There's a reason I was born. God created me to be wonderful. God created me to be unique. And then begin to drill down and identify ministry giftings and ways God sees us and speak forth what he's saying. As we do that, it begins to build something up in us, because we're actually watering the miracle seed that God's planted in our life. All right? Declaration, super important. If you have nothing else to declare, go to scriptures that you love to give to other people. Because we like to give gifts that we would like to give. Go to scriptures you love. Go to general scriptures and then begin to take them and make them yours and let God speak to you about your heart. But you declare what you hear God saying. And if God says you're a dirty, rotten, no good scoundrel, I want you to get out of my family, then you know that's not the Lord. All right? And most of us give a lot of credit and say whatever the enemy said was what God was saying, because we're so unfamiliar with the loving voice of God. So when we say, open my eyes up, open my ears up to how you love me and the power and majesty of your love, that will actually evoke that wonder. We'll be in awe that we're seeing something different, that we're experiencing something different. About 3 weeks ago, we're in the process of buying a house with them, a next-gen home, and been all like super fast. We've had her mom in the house and nephew and three dogs since the flood. And the mother-in-law was going to come for 2 days and has stayed for like 4.5 months. But it's worked out really a lot of God stuff in there. And so we decided to bring her dad home. They've given him three months or so to live. And it's been, so I'm in the, I'm in my office with a mattress on the floor, and Creasy's on the big couch in the loft area. And the loft has like our darkest sheets around the loft area that's all open, so there can be some privacy as caregivers come in. And father-in-law's got the master bedroom. And then my mother-in-law, I wanted to keep her like in the guest room. That's where she's been, because she needs sleep. She's 84. He's 87. And it's not a ton of peace. I'm telling you, it has been like having three extra dogs when you already have two and a nephew and all that stuff. And, you're helping with the family houses that got flooded. And dad hasn't, pre-flood, Creasy's dad was in rehab already. He's not been home since a month before the flood, since July. And so we want to get, anyway, so there's not a lot of natural peace around us. But I tell you what, God's given us some amazing moments as a couple, as a family, just the sense of stability. We're exhausted. That doesn't mean you don't have to go hide in your room to get some peace and quiet. But I'm up like between 4 and 5 every morning with her dad, because I'm the one that's up early and stuff like that. But there's peace to be had. And in that time, we're not declaring that her dad will live forever. We're declaring for good life and good ending. And we're declaring peace in our home, even though it's not been there. Even though one person, one family member can come in and we will have peace, and then there'll be all that fear. The peace will like leave. So we keep declaring there's something there. We change. We change the atmosphere. We provoke and evoke some of that wonder in us by our declaration. And there's specific things for each of you to be declaring over yourself, over your future, over this next year. And it's really miraculous. It's really a miracle that was started upon salvation. It's really was started upon your salvation. As soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, dying on the cross, what you're saying is, my entire life has radically changed, not based upon when I die, but based upon when Jesus died, and I begin to believe that and accept that. And your death will do something, but there's something for his death to do for you right now, and it's not just getting a new body, going to heaven sort of thing. It's a heaven to earth right now. It's a his will be done, not my, having really thriving relationships and life around us.